Well, if you have your Bibles there, could you please open to Luke chapter 24? We're at week four of a five-part series. It's in our Easter series, Jesus Up, Not Over. So as we said, Luke is concerned about Christ ascending to heaven, that it's not over at the death of Christ. It's not over even at the resurrection of Christ. It's over when Christ returns to glory. So Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, What are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? And do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. But him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Well, let's pray. Our Lord God, we are so thankful that you allow us to enter in to that resurrection day in multiple ways. We thank you for last week where the angels revealed to the women that he had risen. And we thank you for today, for this new angle where for some reason you did not tell your disciples that you were risen, but rather delayed for very important reasons. Help us to discover those reasons. Help us to be deeply affected by the resurrection, we pray. Amen. Well, dashed desires. The things you wish for that never come. The things you didn't wish for that came. The things you thought would lift you but didn't. The things you didn't think would sink you but did. Life is full of it, isn't it? And today we meet a man, two men, two people crushed by the crisis of the crucified Christ. This man, Cleopas, he's sad, he's sorrowful, he's searching. His question is the question we've got to adopt. How do you deal with dashed desire? Well, it's about 8 o'clock on the Sunday morning, that day of the resurrection. The women return with a report. The grave is empty, the linen clothes remain, angels declare him risen. The 11 disciples hear of it, also others, including this man Cleopas. It's only Peter that perceives the potential power of the resurrection, and he runs to review the tomb. The others remain. Now tell me, if you were there that morning, too ruined to rise, too hopeless to hurry, too crushed to care, what would you do? What would you do next? Well, two of them, that very same day, were resolved enough to move on, to go home, to end this sad chapter of their lives. One is Cleopas, maybe the other one is his wife, we don't know. They leave maybe at about 4 o'clock in the afternoon on that day. And they set out to the town of Emmaus. It's about 11 kilometres out of the city. And while they wandered on the road, Jesus himself walks alongside. And for some reason, and this will be the crux of what we need to explore, for some reason, Jesus doesn't allow them to recognise him. He doesn't reveal the resurrection to them yet. Why? Why wouldn't he do it? You know, it took a counselling session and a Bible study before he did. And why did he wait? You know, instead of revealing, he draws them out. He says, "What are you talking about as you walk?" And this comment alone is enough to break the pace and to pause the procession of the fragile few there. Cleopas stops. He speaks sadly. In verse 18, he said, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? And do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" He's really got two questions. One of them is an identity question. He says, "Who are you? Are you a visitor?" And the second question is about an event. "Do you not know the things that has happened?" Now, we're at the end of the gospel, and you would think, wouldn't you, that the most important question is the first question, the identity question. Who are you? Are you a visitor? Wouldn't you think that that's the question that mattered most? Well, no. Believe it or not, something else mattered more. Something not about Christ's resurrection, but rather about Cleopas's reasoning. And Jesus says, "What things? What events are you talking about?" Yeah, Cleopas replies, "Well, a mighty prophet has been condemned and crucified." And now verse 21. This is the key to where Cleopas gets to. "But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." That's his dashed desire. "We had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Bingo, he's declared it. He wanted Israel redeemed according to his own vision. A conquering king, Rome removed, lost land restored. He had defined the Redeemer through his own reasoning. And he's devastated by the crucified king. And now Jesus takes over. What he does is he reconstructs Cleopas's reasoning. He's saying, "The reason your desires are dashed is not that Christ has failed you, but you have failed to fathom Christ." He's saying the reasons you are dashed is that you constructed redemption according to a really selective reading of the scriptures. Now, it's not that Cleopas made up some wild invention about what the Christ would be. On the contrary, he's reading scripture. It's just that he's not reading all of it. He's anticipated the great Messiah, the Savior, the King, the Liberator, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The problem was he believed it selectively. Notice the alls in verse 27. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. Jesus would have said something like, remember Genesis 3, that the one who crushed the serpent, that offspring of Eve, would himself have his heel crushed. He would have said, remember Psalm 22, that the man of Judah, of Jacob, the descendant of Jacob, would have his hands and his feet pierced, that his bones would be put out of joint. Remember Isaiah 53, that like a lamb he would be led to the slaughter, cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of the people. Can't you see, Cleopas, that it was necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter glory? You know, my glory, he says, my redemption is so much grander than merely the state of Israel. Well, it was getting dark, it was getting late. They draw near to their destination. And Jesus would have continued on unless they had invited him in. And as they reclined to dine, it was time for Jesus to reveal himself. And he makes himself known and then he vanishes. And their eyes were open, they recognized Christ is gone. And though it's late, they rise and return, they find and they tell. That's the story. But remember the question now. The big question is, how do you deal with dashed desire? And the first step that we see is that Jesus declares that Jesus requests that we declare our dashed desire. It sounds so basic. Think of Cleopas. He was, on the surface, he was sad. Jesus took him to the depths with only two prods, and his dashed desires were laid bare. He says we'd hoped he'd be the Redeemer of Israel. It appears easy for Cleopas. It aligned to a big catastrophic event, but it's almost always harder for us to get to that depth. You know, for all sorts of reasons, whether it's cultural or hardness of heart or other reasons, it feels brutally damaging to delve to the depths of your own desires. The stakes are serious, the reorientations are radical, the vulnerability is vexing. To squarely declare your own dashed desires is daunting. And, you know, we have these surface experiences, you know, like Cleopas' sadness. But deep down below the surface, they're always rooted in a dashed desire. And for Cleopas, it was a particular version of redemption. But let's make up an example. Let's say that on the surface, you might be willing to say, well, I prefer to shop out of town and not in the CBD. You know, that's a normal statement. But then you go down one layer and you say, the CBD makes me uncomfortable. And you go down another layer and you say, I'm scared of the types of people in the CBD. And then another layer, I can't stand the thought of anything terrifying happening to me. And then another layer, I deeply fear trauma and terror. And then right out at the bottom you say, I had hoped God would eradicate all fear, but he's failed me. That's a hard depth to get to, isn't it? But we've got to get there. You know, Cleopas' story ends well. His heart was burning with joy. But you know what? Here it is. The quickest way up is down. Down to the depths of dashed desire. Now, Jesus had the revelation of the resurrection at his fingertips, but that wasn't the quickest way up. The quickest way up was down. And most modern psychology won't take you there. And if they do, they don't know what to do with you down there. But Jesus does. He says, "Reveal to me your disordered desires, because I'm going to reconstruct them." It's really hard. It's so much easier to manage the preference to shop out of town. Who wants to confess to others or to God that he has failed them? But here's where it hurts. That if you don't descend down there, the resurrection will render a radically reduced result. You just can't say, "Christ is risen, now I can shop in the CBD." It doesn't connect. If you're sad, you can't just slap on the resurrection, because the quickest way up is to go down. You might be walking alongside Jesus all your life and yet fail to recognize the resurrection's full potential. Reason being that you've never descended down to detect the disorientation of your own desire. Well, here's how to start. Firstly, you need to invite someone to prod you. You know, Cleopas had Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. And we've got access to him in prayer, and we also have access to his church, the people of God. And you can invite someone to help you on that journey down. Secondly, you've got to get to verse 21 personally. You have to be able to say, "I had hoped he was ... You've got to play with those last two words, "he" and "was." The first word, "he," you have to figure out who your hope is in. Who is it? Is it he? Is it Jesus? Or is it someone else? Something else? "I had hoped..." You had hoped your wife was ... You had hoped your church was. You'd hoped your job was. You'd hoped your body was. Who is it? What is it that you were investing all your hope? And can they possibly carry the weight you're going to put on them? I am persuaded that the name above every name to insert into that place, in that sentence, is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. "I had hoped Jesus was." Now, secondly, you need to find an answer to what the "was" is. What is it you were hoping that Jesus was going to do for you? And this is where Cleopas fell over. He had hoped in Jesus, that's good, but he had hoped Jesus would do something radically different to what he actually did. "I'd hoped that Jesus was going to ease my life. I'd hoped that Jesus was going to prosper me, that he was going to remove every threat, that he was going to give me longevity, but he hasn't." If you're putting your hope in the wrong person or the wrong thing, your desires will be dashed, period. Friends, this is not easy, but the quickest way up is not up, it's down. It's the only way to be dramatically delivered. You know, why am I scared? Why am I crushed? Why am I anxious, angry, hopeless, bitter? You've got to descend down into the depths of your heart. So our question is, how do you deal with dashed desire? Firstly, you declare them. Secondly, now, you need to reconstruct them according to redemption reasoning. It's a mouthful, I know. Every one of you has a conviction about what a redemption looks like. The thing that liberates you, the thing that delivers those deep desires of yours. You know, maybe it's the feeble fed, addictions attached, unhealthy, healed, flourishing families. Maybe it's the forgiveness of sins. But the thing that we naively do when redemption doesn't deliver is simply fuel them more and more. Now, you had hoped your wife was, your church was, your job was, your body was, but they're not. And so you get a prettier one, a bigger one, a more balanced one, a repaired one. But this is where Jesus does something radically different. Instead of finding a way to satisfy your demands, he reconstructs your skewed salvation, and he uses the Bible to do it. He says to Cleopas, You desire a shallow thing. He says, your desire for a physically redeemed Israel, that is way short. You have sold yourself way short. He's saying, I'm not going to just redeem Israel, I'm going to redeem the whole universe. He's saying, you picked a couple of verses here and there to fuel your own desires. I am much bigger than that. He says, before I reveal the resurrection to you, your reasoning needs a complete reconstruction. Whatever it is for you, if it doesn't match the grand story of redemption, then you need an ongoing reconstruction. Here's what's really common. Like Cleopas, it's not that your reasoning is categorically wrong. It's just that it's really selective. It's not just that Jesus satisfies the poor, that he ensures family to flourish. Not just, dare I say it, that he forgives sins, although that's a very big one. His redemption is thick, it is wide, it is grand, it is cosmic redemption. And the only way to deal with dashed desires is not to keep the fuel up to them, but to reconstruct them according to the Redeemer, to shift them according to Scripture, to widen them according to what is written. And in my 20s, I had this big Nissan Patrol. I drowned it one day. The engine still ran barely, but it burnt oil, like about a litre a week worth of oil. Now, you don't just give a never-ending supply of oil to fix that problem. You know, you don't just fix a smoky exhaust by replacing the exhaust. You've got to pull the whole engine out. You've got to go deep. You've got to replace the rings, recut the bores, reassemble and refire her up. It's the same with life. You don't fix those surface problems just by adding a bit of boost. You've got to descend down deep and do a reconstruction using the story of God's redemption. Now, I have to give this cliche application. I'll be brief. If you sense the sensibility of what we're talking about, then the only tool that will do the work on you down there is the Scriptures. Nothing other than God's Word. That means you have to be reading it. The quickest way up is down. And only after a resurrection can you rise. Only after a reconstruction can you rise. Well, the big question is, how do we deal with our dashed desires? We first declare them. We second let Scripture reconstruct them. And lastly, we don't dilly-dally. Remember Cleopas? Before the unrecognizable Jesus, he says, it's getting late. It's getting really late. It's evening time. We've just walked 11 kilometers. You couldn't possibly go on. Turn in with us. And then what happened? He recognized the risen Christ. His heart was burning. Christ vanishes, but not after re-energizing him. Then get this, in verse 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. It's late, but it's not too late to dilly-dally. It's not too late to return to the city. When you capture a vision of the risen Christ, it is never too late to rise in that same hour and return 11 kilometers to do what you need to do. You know, I love that about the resurrection. Not only does it quicken Christ, but it quickens me. I've had my dilly-dally seasons, trust me. But the more I see Christ, the more he energizes me. The less I turn in and the more I turn out. It's never too late. You're not too old. You still have a lot to offer. You still have a role to play. You're not too worn out. Let the resurrection resound in your ear. You're not too downtrodden. It's not time to turn in. It's time to turn out. Don't dilly-dally. It's a joy to experience the resurrection individually, and it's also a joy to experience it corporately, just like the two did that night. For us as a church, I'm really excited about what Christ has done in the last decade. We're over 100 years old, but we're on the move like we never have been before. I've read the minutes of the meetings from the 1940s and the 1960s and the 1980s of our church. They're pretty boring. We are running faster than we ever have because the resurrection has been recently revealed to us. It's not time to dilly-dally. We've got to return to our city, reveal to them that indeed Christ has risen and that the Redeemer is the answer to all their reconstructed desires. Well, that's it. The fastest way up is down, reconstruction, up with the resurrection. It's dangerously daunting. It seems like it's the long way round, but it's not. It's the shortest, quickest way. And what you find down there might devastate you, but it's only there that your redemption reasoning can be reconstructed. And when it is, the revelation of the resurrection will quicken you. You won't dilly-dally. It'll quicken you to the degree that fear and worry and terror and devastation will be no more, because Christ will be your all in all. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we ask that you would satisfy us as to why the Lord Jesus didn't reveal himself immediately. And we pray that that would cause us to rip our hearts open and to go deep down to find out what our dashed desires are and to have the Word of God reorientate them. Lord God, we may want to just cling to a token phrase that Christ is risen, but help it to be effective. Help it to radically change us through an open heart and an ear that is listening to your word. Lord God, quicken us. We entrust this church to you as one part of your grand universal church. And we ask that we would indeed not dilly-dally, and that we would indeed be re-energized to tell the world that Christ is risen and that he radically changes people. In Jesus' name, amen.